God, we pray for our children as they head off to children's worship, that they may encounter you as they worship, that they may hear your voice calling out to them that word of love and that word of invitation to follow you. May they follow. May they walk with you throughout their lives and forever. And God, for those of us who stayed behind in this room, we too come to you as children, much as we might know or think we know, strong as we might be or weak as we might be. God, we come before you as children, bow before you, and pray that you would give us ears to hear your word of love for us, your word of invitation to follow you. And by the grace of your Spirit, give us ears to hear. And give us, oh God, enable us with your power to actually follow you, to actually live the life, the lives that you've called us to live. For we pray in the saving, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So this past couple of weeks, as we've entered in the fall, we've been talking about disciples who make a difference. Our theme, in fact, for the whole year, you might remember, is making disciples who make a difference. We're always engaged in that mission, making disciples who make a difference. And Jesus says to us, Matthew 28, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the close of the age. And so we, at the heart, at the core of our ministry at Salem Covenant Church, it's to make disciples. But this year, in particular, I'm concerned. Part of the reason that we're making this our focus, making disciples who make a difference, part of my concern is that we can fill our pews. I keep praying that God will bring in more people, that you'll bring your friends and family members and your neighbors, that we'll be able to tell the good news to people and that people will respond in faith. But I'm concerned that we might fill our pews, fill our chairs, fill our rooms, and not have any disciples who look any different than the rest of the world around us. That is one of my greatest concerns for the church, for those of us who call ourselves by Jesus' name, is it's not always apparent that we look any different than anybody else in the world. And I want to be different. I want us to be faithful. I want us to follow Jesus to the cross. And I got to tell you, even as I say that, it scares me, because I'm not sure exactly what that means. But I know it means sacrifice. I know it means saying yes again and again. So, you know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first yes that we need to say. We talked about how Jesus is like the good shepherd who goes out and is looking for that lamb, that sheep that's lost, and how that shepherd delights to lift up that sheep and lays him on his shoulders and carries him home and throws a party because he's so delighted. All he wants, and the reason Jesus came, was to bring us home, to bring us into the embrace of God's love. Talked about the woman with the lost coin and how joyful she was, how her whole focus was on finding that lost coin, and when she found it, she rejoiced and she threw a party. How the father, whose son had gone off and squandered the property that had been given to him, how when that son turned back toward home, the father ran to him, literally lifted up the hem of his garment and went running to him to welcome him home, because that's God's heart. He wants to welcome each and every person home into the embrace of God's love. And that story ends with the older brother who's not so sure. He thinks that this other brother should be receiving that kind of love. The older brother's wandering away from home. I mean, how could that be? And the father goes after him too. There's not a person on this planet, and there's not a person in this room that God isn't going after, saying, please, I plead with you. I've given my life for you. Come home. And so the first thing we need to do is simply say yes to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. That's the first step for life. But last week I talked about how I don't want to do a bait and switch here at Salem. I don't want to tell you come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Everything will be roses for you and you get to go on your merry way and now you get God to bless you as you go. That's not what we're preaching here at Salem. We come to Jesus, we say yes to Jesus, we want to receive all the love, the grace, the goodness that God has to offer us, but we come to say, what is it you want me to do with this life you've given me? What does it mean for me to live my life not squandering it, not squandering the resources, but actually doing what you call me to do? And we talked about that parable where the shrewd manager who had squandered the property of his master realizes that this world or this life as he's known it is not going to last forever, and he starts to make decisions based on what's coming. And now we need to decide what's the reality that we're going to base our decisions on. Are we going to base our decisions on the reality we see at the moment where the world's telling us this is what will make you happy, this is what you need to go after, chase after in this world, here are the idols that you need to worship? Or are we going to listen to what Jesus says about the coming kingdom of God that's coming near and make our decisions now about how we're going to live, how we're going to use the resources God has given us based on the values of that coming kingdom? We need to decide. And at the heart of discipleship is that word, decide. You got to decide to follow Jesus. Not just to come to him, but to follow him. He's got the path of life to lead us on. Don't ask him to just come along your way to this path of destruction. Follow him on the path of life. Decide to do that. And this week, what I want to talk about is how we come to Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. But the first thing we need is a repentant spirit. We need to admit to God we don't know it all. That we're not as powerful as we'd like to be. That we haven't figured it all out. That we go the wrong way. We wander. We squander. And we've got to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please give me ears to hear your voice and to follow you. In fact, Walter Sundberg, who's been teaching our adult Sunday school class in Fellowship Hall, I'd encourage you next week. It's taught at 9:45 and then again at 11. And he's a great teacher. He's taught at Luther Seminary. He's a member of our congregation now. And he's written a book that's about repentance being at the heart of worship. That every time we come to God on Sunday morning, or whenever it is you come to worship God, which I pray is every day, that you come to God with that heart, that spirit of repentance. Like, God, I'm sorry because I wander, I squander. I need your help. Help me to listen better. Help me to follow better. Today's gospel lesson, Luke chapter 16, is a story that we looked at briefly last week, and I want to spend some time on it this morning. Luke chapter 16, this is beginning in verse 19. You might remember the rich man and Lazarus. May God give us ears to hear what he longs to tell us. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses, they have the prophets, they should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." I've shared with you before how when I meditate on Scripture, I sometimes make mistakes. Anybody else ever make mistakes in life? I don't just make mistakes when it's reading the Scripture or reciting. I make mistakes in other ways too. Just so you know, your pastor isn't perfect. I know my family knows that. I was meditating on this passage, just reading and stopping as I went to close my eyes and to just kind of let it sink in. And when I opened my eyes to read again, I found myself repeating certain lines inadvertently. I didn't mean to do it. It was a mistake. But sometimes I find that when I make a mistake like that, I think about what I said wrong and how I said it, or what I repeated in this case, and find that God works through that to give me a message. So I want to share with you a couple of the messages I received from God this week. First one is in the first verse. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. I closed my eyes and just let it sit there for a minute. And then I opened my eyes to read again, beginning the next verse, but I didn't read the next verse. I started back up with that last line, who feasted sumptuously every day. And the Spirit moved in me to think about what I was saying. Who feasted sumptuously every day? Would you say that with me? Who feasted sumptuously every day? Again? Who feasted sumptuously every day? Does that sound like anybody you know? As I was reading it, it sounded a lot like me. That's me. I'm the rich man. I feast sumptuously every day. Even those of you who are on a diet of some sort or another, you're feasting pretty sumptuously. You're making choices in terms of what you're going to eat. What a pleasure. Not a pleasure always, but what a privilege, huh? I feast sumptuously every day. I was talking to a woman, a teacher today, where they've expanded their lunch school program. They were serving lunch to many students who couldn't afford lunch. And they crossed the threshold where now they're serving breakfast as well. And this little boy comes through. He had finished kindergarten last year. And as he's going through for breakfast, or no, he's going through for lunch. He's already eaten breakfast at the school. And he says to the teacher next to him, says, I've already eaten today. I've already eaten today. When was the last time you had lunch and you thought, oh, that's just too much? I feast sumptuously every day. This is me. I'm the rich man, and so are you. And we need to come to God and repent and say, God, you've given me all these resources. Help me not to squander them. What would you have me do with what you've entrusted to me? Thank you. I mean, it's in the Bible, too, that God, we read in 1 Peter chapter 6, God gives these things so generously to us for our enjoyment. Thank God. Don't be ashamed that you're blessed. But do come to God and say, what would you have me do with these things that I'm so blessed by? The passage goes on. And at his gate lay a poor man named, anybody remember his name? Lazarus, say that with me. Lazarus. He has a name. There are millions, literally, of people today without enough food, without enough clean water, without medical care, without education, without opportunity, without jobs. And each one of them has a name. And God loves each one of them personally. He knows the hairs on your head. Did you know that? He knows when a sparrow falls out of the sky. And he knows the name of each one of these people. They're not just statistics. He knows the name of that young boy whose family doesn't have enough to feed him, breakfast and lunch and dinner. The rich man, that's all of us here. even the poorest among us. God is concerned, we need to know this, about the poor. There's verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse in the scriptures that tell us this. Oh, they should listen to Moses and the prophets, to say nothing of the one who rose from the dead. They should listen. Then they'd know that kingdom that's coming in is about these values, and they would repent of the values they're living by. And they would ask God to help them to hear his word and to live according to it. We desperately need to repent. We desperately need to ask God to give us ears to hear and to help us make the values of his kingdom our values today. To make the priorities of his kingdom our priorities today. And I got to be honest, I struggle with this. I don't know what the answer is. We got a, what's it called, an election coming up? And I'm not going to tell you how to vote because I don't, well, of course I do, just like you do. But however you're planning on voting, whichever way you're leaning or you're certain about, make sure that along the way to that election and afterward, every day, you're admitting to God you don't know it all. That your values and your priorities, your fears and worries get in the way, quite likely, of what God's priorities and values are. And you can join me at least in repenting of that and asking God to help you hear him better and to make your decisions about politics or about giving of money or about taking up your time or whatever it is you would do with the resources God's given you, the life he's given you, that you would pray he would help you to live all of that, decide on all of that, do all of that more and more according to his values and his priorities. God cares about you. You've got a name too, and God knows it. But you've got to know he cares about the poor. He cares about those who are in need. And if we're going to call him ourselves by his name, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to learn how to care better too. To see better. And I love that song we sang. To change what we seek. To change the seeker. The person here. Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. You know, I think of those who receive evil in this world. It's happening. We need to be mindful of them. I've been given so many opportunities even before I was born. I've received good. I've been so blessed. My family, you know, hundreds of years ago came to the United States, my dad's side, and found land that seemed to be unoccupied, and so we occupied it and we built a life there. My grandmother came over during the genocide of Armenians. And the United States welcomed her in. And she's able to build a life here. And I'm thankful for that. Some of us have gotten grants for college. We've gotten blessings along the way. We've had a good school or opportunity. We've had meals that helped us to think better. We've had mentors. And we've had... We're the rich man because we've been blessed. And we need to care about those who are receiving evil, who aren't getting the opportunity. And we need to be a part of providing that opportunity. Whatever your politics might be, we need, as followers of Jesus, to ask God to help us to be a part of good being provided in this world. They should listen. They should listen. They should listen. And that's at the core of repentance for us. that we would humbly come before God in worship and in our prayer times each day, and that we would repent of the fact that we don't see it all, we don't know it all, we don't care as much as we should. Repent and listen for God's word to lead us forward. You know, I think of the example of Peter. So delighted to say yes to Jesus, to follow Jesus. But you know, if you know the story of Peter, he stumbled along the way. He didn't hit it out of the park every time. And even when he did hit it out of the park, he messed up. He struck out the next time. And yet, each time he repented, he turned back to Jesus. He said, help me to hear, help me to follow better. That's the life of discipleship. Not perfection on the part of any of us, but a willing spirit to come before God day by day, to repent, to listen, and to ask Jesus to lift us up. Peter, at the beginning of his walk with Jesus, responded to Jesus' call to follow him on that beach, and he followed him. But then they're on the boat. Remember that story, how Jesus comes walking on the water? And who is it that gets out of the boat? All 12 disciples? Just one of them. Good for you, Peter. He gets it right. He steps out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, but he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink. Jesus lifts him up. I mean, that's what happens. We sink. You're going to do it. You're going to mess up. And Jesus will help you get back up if we'll just look to him. I think of Judas Iscariot, how he messed up. He betrayed Jesus. I long for the story to go differently, that Judas Iscariot, after betraying Jesus, turns back to him and says, I'm sorry, and lets Jesus lift him back up. You know Jesus would have forgiven him. But he took his life. But Peter, he also messed up. He betrayed Jesus 3 times over, but he didn't stop looking back to Jesus. He was mournful afterward, and he looked at Jesus, and Jesus lifted him up. You think about that walk with Jesus on that beach at the end of John chapter 21. There's Jesus having fed Peter and the other disciples, grace given to them. And then he walks with Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt around you and to go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, follow me. You see, Jesus knew Peter was going to stumble. He knew that he would betray him, but he also knew that Peter would get back up, that Peter would look to him, that Peter would have that repentant, resilient spirit getting up to follow Jesus again. And he knew that as long as he had that repentant, resilient spirit, he would follow him all the way to the cross into eternal life ahead. All we need isn't to get it perfect. You never will. But to come to Jesus day after day and week after week with that repentant spirit, willing to let Jesus lift you back up and help you take that next step. And I want to invite you this morning to say yes to Jesus. He wants to welcome you. To say, I've decided to follow you, Jesus. And I want to invite you to come and repent that you haven't followed all that well and you want to follow better. Would you join me in that? God, help us to follow him better. Help us to join Peter in feeding his lambs, tending his sheep, sharing his great love with the world. Would you pray with me? God, it's an amazing gift, honor, joy that you love us. And you call us to let ourselves be loved by you. And you call us, you invite us to be a part of passing on your love to the world. Forgive us, Lord, for falling so far short, so consistently. We confess to you that we don't even know how to do this, How to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How to love our neighbor as we ought. But God, we want to. And we pray this morning that you would help us to get back up and venture forward with you. That you would lead us to be disciples who make a difference, to make the difference you created us to make. So that your name would be glorified, and so that our neighbors, and especially those most in need, might experience your love with our words and with our actions. We pray in Jesus' holy, gracious, good name.